around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, May the 23rd, 2022, and this is the 41st episode of this teaching on the end of the age, the harvest, and the second advent, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say thank you for the very many encouraging emails and letters and words that you have shared with me during this time and teaching here from Matthew chapter 13. And we still have a ways to go. And I just trust and I pray that it will continue to touch your heart and your life and open you up to the deeper things of God here in this hour. There's a lot of clamor, a lot of things being said, a lot of uncertainty in the world, in the earth, the inflation, wars, rumors of wars. Things are very, very, very tenuous. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that word perilous means dangerous. And we're in a dangerous time. And I've said it for many, many years. I don't know which comes first, a civil war in America, followed by a third world war, or a third world war, followed by civil war in America. But you can rest assuredly, these two events will take place in the earth. All of these things must come to pass for Christ to return. And so we have to understand and realize the entirety of Matthew 24, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the diseases, war, rumors of wars, deceptive ministers, deceitful preachers, all of these things Christ said must come to pass because God is not a man that he should lie. What God has spoken is surely going to come to pass. I was thinking the other day about Abraham. God told him to walk outside of his tent, look up into the heavens, and look at the vast number of stars. He said, "Your seed will become that numerous." And yet Abraham grappled. He said, "I don't have a son. I don't even have one son. How is this going to be?" But God did give him Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons, birthing the nation of Israel. And so what God had promised, God did. Yes, maybe Abraham did not see it, but it didn't negate the truthfulness, the validity, the veracity of God Almighty, and that he did what he said he would do. And, you know, we may witness some things like that, some of the things that God has spoken in our lives. And we may be dead and going on to be with the Lord. But yet things God has promised, like a loved one, a lost son, a lost daughter, or a niece, a nephew, or whatever the case, God will keep his word and honor his word no matter what. I don't recall if I mentioned it or not, but you know, we were praying about going on Daystar, but they turned us down. They said our programs did not meet their programming need. And I thought, what a disappointment, and that the Word of God does not meet their programming needs. I know what it is. They don't like several things. I don't line up with the pre-tribulation doctrine. And then they don't like the truthfulness where we don't sugarcoat the message. We just preach the word of the Lord without compromise. And that's not popular today. You know, churches have turned to secularism, humanism. But we need to hear the word of God because the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are others who don't want this ministry. And it's taught me something. It's taught me to be more thankful that Christian Television Network, CTN, that they allow us to bring the word of God. You know, when they talk about cancel culture, the devil's tried to cancel me all my life. He's tried to destroy me all my life. That doesn't bother me. That's nothing new. That's just the reality. But we do covet your prayers and ask you to continue to pray for us, that God will open other doors. Share this ministry with other people. That's one of the greatest things you can do for the voice of evangelism. Now, there'll be those who you will share it with. They will be offended and turn it off. But you can't let that deter you. It'd be like me preaching and people not coming to the Lord. I cannot cease to preach. I must keep preaching. I must be faithful. And you can't let things like that discourage you and say, well, I'm going to quit. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's coming to the Lord. No, 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 no. God is the Savior. We just must be faithful in preaching the Word of God. And if we do that, we've done that which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get back into the teaching today, I want to play an old song by Dudley Smith, simply entitled, You've Got to Be Born Again. You must be born again. If you're not born again, if you're not born again, you cannot, you shall not, you will not see, neither will you inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And that comes through the vicarious work of Christ on the cross. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now on the surface, that sounds like if you're not water baptized, you cannot be saved. But notice what he says, the second portion of that verse. He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say believeth not and not water baptized shall be damned. It just says he that believeth not. See, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What damns a man's soul? Not believing in what Jesus did. If water did save, he would have added that. If you don't believe and not water baptized, you shall be damned. But that's not what he said, did he? He said, if you believe not. So belief is the fundamental in being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not. So if water was significant, he would have said something like this. He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. So he just says, if you don't believe, you'll be damned. And that's the way it is. That's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.
You have power.
My friend, you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe that is twofold. You cannot see it relative to inheriting it in eternal life, and you cannot see the spiritual things of God unless you are born again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God operating fluidly in one's life to discern the things of God. You just can't see the deeper things of God unless you are born again by the Spirit of the living God. And you'll know you're born again when your life changes. After I gave my heart to God, everything changed. Friends, where I went, what I did, even the car I drove. Got rid of the muscle cars. Got rid of the motorcycle. Are those sinful? No. But I had to change everything in my life that I could become anchored in the way that I should be. And I've had a motorcycle since then. But my point is, you have to change, because you're weak, you're anemic, and the devil will use anything to pull you back away from Christ. You must stay anchored. And the way that men and women stay anchored is by prayer and the Word of God. If you do not pray, and you do not read your Bible, you will not stay anchored in Jesus. Those are the most important and significant spiritual things you will do after you become born again. And you'll soon realize and understand that your life evolves around God. I think about God practically all of the time. There's hardly any time that my thoughts are not on God, not on His Word, not thinking about being His faithfulness, His vast mercy I have received. I think about God so much all of the time. We want to go back and pick up where we left off last Tuesday in verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible is clear. There is to be torment for the unbelievers, and the torment is fire. The fire of hell is literal. The fire of hell is eternal. Their torment, men and women, those at the age of accountability, will spend eternity, and no man can measure eternity. But lost men, that's rhetorical, lost men will spend eternity in hell / the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, some would question, why would God be so cruel? Wait. Before you accuse God of being cruel, why don't you look at what God did to make sure you don't go to that place called the lake of fire? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has done so much to make sure that men can be redeemed, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and their names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the Book of Life that Jesus owns, Jesus possesses, the Son of God's Book of Life, Jesus' Book of Life, the Lamb Book of Life. It's his. And men must have their names recorded. And we're told in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to that. God is not willing. God is not willing. In other words, it's not God's will that any man perish. They want to talk about the harshness of hell. Oh, that's not the kind of God that we serve. We forget to magnify the grace, the mercy, how magnanimous, how gracious God is to all of us. He's gone so far out of his way to make sure you don't go to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. We read that in Matthew 25 and 41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if the devil is your God in whom you serve, that is your destiny. And you don't want to be a tear. You can remain and be, or if you're not, become a wheat washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I shared last Tuesday from Revelation 14, verses 9 and 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure. It is immeasurable. You cannot measure the wrath, the indignation, the judgment of God, into the cup of his indignation. And he, those who reject God, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, or the smoke of their torture, ascended up forever and ever. I want to pause there. Forever and ever. Time without end. Time without end. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That is the penalty. As I said last week, John MacArthur and Jimmy DeYoung say you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. I believe it's the Worldwide Church of God. They say there'll be people saved at the great white throne judgment. We do not see anybody getting saved at the great white throne judgment. God looks through the books, the record books and the book of life, and no man's name is found there in the great white throne judgment. Not one. But because God is just, men will come into a court, a holy court. The reason it's called the great white throne judgment, white represents the purest of judgment and righteousness. God will be so just And there'll be those who will argue, I was a good person. I helped needy people. I gave to orphans. I gave to widows. Listen, you must be born again. And you must deny yourself every day, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. Men must face the fact there is a reality of hell. Now, I know what I just said there is so unpopular. That's why other outlets and TV ministries and formats don't like my preaching, because it is the truth. When's the last time you heard a preacher talk about people going to hell? I've been going back and studying the life of Felix and Drusilla in Acts chapter 24. Sometimes I bounce around in my study. I've been in the book of Job, and I just went back to the book of Acts. And when you study that scenario in Acts chapter 24, when Paul was arrested and put in prison, and Felix summoned Paul to come and speak. Now, Drusilla was not his real wife. Felix was an adulterer. His wife was an adulteress. She was the daughter, Drusilla was the daughter of King Agrippa I. She had two sisters, Miriam, and I can't think of their other sister's name. But Drusilla was an infamous woman, a wicked woman. This history says this was her third marriage. She got married when she was 14 years of age. Paul said she was a Jewess. They're in Acts 24:24. Drusilla was a Jewess, J-E-W-E-S-S, female Jew, not Jewish, I-S-H, but Jewess. And they sat there on that seat, that throne. He was the procurator for Caesar. Felix was governing a certain part of the Roman Empire. He brings the Apostle Paul before him. Paul does exactly the same thing John the Baptist did, except he might have had a little more decorum. He was not quite as crass. But when you study the history of Drusilla and Felix, you can understand why Paul preached what he preached. The Bible says in Acts 24:25, and as he, the Apostle Paul, reasoned, the word reason there in the Greek is preached, as he preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. I want you to get this today. I may come here in the near future and preach the entire passage there in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27, but I'm going to give you a little exegesis here for just a moment. Paul preached righteousness. You must be born again. You must be redeemed. You must live a righteous life. Secondly, he preached temperance. That word temperance there in the Greek means he was preaching against their adultery. That's what Paul was preaching, against their adultery. Temperance, controlling your lust, your covetousness, your greed, your drunkenness, your liquor, your dope. He's preaching temperance and judgment. And the word judgment there means damnation. So Paul was preaching righteousness. You must be born again. He preached temperance against all of their wickedness and sin and lasciviousness. And he also preached the judgment of God. He preached to Drusilla and Felix both, there's a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. That is what the Apostle Paul was preaching when they summoned him. And here's what I love. Felix trembled. The Greek says he was terrified. You know why Felix and Drusilla both were terrified. They sat right there in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Ghost, and Paul pointed out their adultery. All of the burden of sin became alive to them as they sat there and they heard the man of God preach. Remember, he's preaching to politicians today. When politicians, if they even dart in the door of a church, the pastor compromises and won't preach anything because he don't want to offend the mayor or the governor or the president. No, no, no. Paul didn't risk his soul. He preached the whole counsel of God. Everywhere he went, he declared the entirety of the counsel of God. He did not shirk. He did not shun. He did not sugarcoat it, palatating. He didn't pull back. He just preached righteousness, temperance, and the judgment of God. And the Bible said, Felix trembled. Why? He was sitting in the presence of God through the power of the Holy Ghost, and he was terrified. That's what the Greek says. He was utterly terrified, and I believe Drusilla was as well. And no doubt their heads came together sitting there on the throne and said, well, we're not ready to give up our adulterous affair. We're not ready to commit this, quit committing this sin of evil. And if she was, and the Bible said she was a Jewess, she knew the Mosaic law. She knew about the truth. She knew what was required of her being Jewish. But Felix trembled, shaking, terrified, frightened by the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Listen, this is why it is so needful in the modern church today that when men, go to church, women go to church, young people go to church, and they sit in a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled service, that the Holy Ghost of God comes and convicts them of their sins. Some years ago, I did a radio program. I want to say it was with Doug Hagman. This has probably been 7, 8, 10 years ago. Maybe, yeah, not longer than 10 years, but it's been a while back. And in that night, when the program was being aired, I addressed adultery. And I said, you better quit it. You better stop it. You better get right with God. You're going to be damned and lose everything that you have. I didn't sugarcoat it. The next day, like a lot of people do, a man downloaded the program. He's riding down the road, and he's listening to the program. But see, he's riding down the road, and he's going to be with his paramour, his unrightful lover, going to have a tryst, going to go meet her somewhere and commit the act of adultery again. But he hears the message that I'm preaching. He hears the word of God. He hears the commanding, demanding power of the Holy Ghost of God Almighty. He pulls off the side of the road. He calls his lover, his paramour, and says, I'm stopping this. You work on your marriage. I'm going to work on my marriage. I'm quitting this adulterous affair. Now, what did that? What did that? What frightened him? What terrified him? What made him tremble? The power of the Holy Ghost of God. He got right with God. I was preaching like Paul, temperance. You got to get your uncontrolled life in control. If you don't, you will be lost for all eternity. Now, I know this kind of teaching and preaching is so removed. Folks, if people do not become born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't understand what preachers are doing today. I am baffled. I am confused. What is it that they don't understand about the souls of men? Jesus said to Peter and the apostles, I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to be soul winners, guys. You're going to touch the hearts and lives of multitudes of people all over the earth. That's your job. A preacher's job is to be a shepherd and to go out and find the lost and preach truth and preach repentance. But that's gone today. It's just gone. No warnings. No warnings. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of Man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words of my mouth and give them warning from me. Warn them, Ezekiel. Warn the people of God of the impending judgment of what's coming if they don't repent. You cannot preach truth without the Holy Ghost. Well, yes, I can. No, you can't, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The key word there is unction. U-N-C-T-I-O-N, unction. What is the unction? The unction is the smearing on of an anointing, and the Greek word is charisma. Charisma. And that word has been perverted in the church. Oh, he's got charisma, meaning he speaks well. He carries himself well. He's debonair. He's distinguished. That has nothing to do with the word unction or the word charisma. It means the smearing on of an anointing of the Holy Ghost. I said it means the smearing on of the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. Brad Mead, a dear brother, a dear friend in Canada, we were at a meeting some years ago in Florida together, and he said to me, I haven't heard the word Holy Ghost used in so long. It just almost blew me away when you used the word, and as much as you use it. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the power of God. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the impetus. The Holy Ghost is the power. When Paul was preaching to Drusilla and Paul was preaching to Felix, he wasn't doing it in his humanity. He was doing it in the power of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the most utter parts of the earth. That's the power Jesus was talking about, the power of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive dunamis, power, dynamic, dynamite power to preach. People either love this ministry or they hate this ministry. Doesn't matter to me whether they love me or whether they hate me. It's not going to affect my willingness to be obedient to God and preach the truth. I'm just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I am what I am by the grace of God. It is God that has groomed me. It is God that has nurtured me. It is God that has molded me. Remember, he's the potter and we're just the clay. And he molds the vessel unto his plan, his will, and his purpose. I've prayed since I came back to the Lord in 1978, 44 years ago just about, week after next, 44 years I've preached, God, make me a John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I realize the toil and the hardship that may come with that because John the Baptist was beheaded. But he didn't allow, when he stood before Herod, Salome, and Herodias, when John the Baptist stood there, he did not allow that to deter him when he said, Herod, it is not lawful for to you to have Philip, your brother's wife. See, adultery is as old as it gets. It's so old, it's pathetic. It's an old sin, but it is a relevant sin in the earth today. And John did not let the king and his lordship affect his message that God laid on his heart, because God is just. So when Herod and Herodias stands before God, just like Felix and Drusilla, they cannot deny the fact somebody did not preach to them the truth. They heard the truth. They heard the word of God. I was thinking this morning about the mercy of God in my life. The mercy that is immeasurable. We as people, we fail to be mindful of the mercy of God in our lives. Psalms 103:10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The way that we should have been rewarded, God did not reward us that way, did he? God should have cut me off. My reckless lifestyle and my rebellion, because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to proclaim the uncompromising word of God. I didn't want that. But looking back, I can see how foolish and cynical and stupid. I mean, you talk about the personification of stupidity. My God, God's trying to make something good out of our lives, and we're so stupid we hold on to the wicked things in our lives. And God's trying to turn all of that around in love. In love, he tries to turn all of that around. But no, we don't want that. No, we want to feed the flesh. Feed the flesh. Feed the carnality. Feed the destruction. Feed the chaos. Feed the ruination. Feed the damnation. That's exactly what men do all the time. And yet God still remains merciful. Unbelievable mercy. Psalms 130, verse 3, 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That thou mayest be feared. He's not dealt with us in the way, the manner in which he should have dealt with us. And I remind God of this scripture passage in Psalm 78:39. For he remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and did grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had brought his, how he had wrought great signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. But they forgot all of that. We forget the grace, the goodness of God. So the psalmist said, they provoked him in the wilderness and they grieved him in the desert. Hell is a real place. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. You are part of a nation. I am part of a nation. I am part of America. You are part of America. And this nation is forgetting God. And the more we push God out of our schools, out of our universities, out of our colleges, out of everything, our government, the more wicked, the more vile, the more sinful, degraded, and debased we become. Hell is eternal. It's not only eternal, but it is eternal separation from a holy God. And it's much worse than any experience anyone has ever had here on earth. We've all gone through some hard things in our lives. Some of you listening have gone through far greater severity than I have ever gone through. You suffered loss. You've suffered hurt and injury and just bad stuff. Your spouse has treated you despicably as though you were a deplorable. Your husband has been evil. Your husband has been wicked. He's dressed you down. He's been so condescending. His verbiage has been from the absolute gutter. It's been from hell itself. And your wife has been so unfaithful. She's been so unfaithful. She's had many, many affairs. You've suffered horrendously. You suffered so much arduous toil in your life. But that's not a drop in the bucket to eternity and a devil's hell. Hell is much worse than any physical experience imaginable. We've all seen the horrific things of people's bodies who've been marred or mutilated or whatever because of an accident or a projectile, an RPG, rocket-propelled grenade in war, bodies burned, caught on fire. All that's terrible. All that is heinous. Some of you have suffered those things, but that's still not a drop in the bucket. Not a drop in the bucket to what hell is like. The rich man did something in hell that Christians don't even do today. I said the rich man in hell did something that a lot of Christians don't even bother to do today. What is that? He sought God. He sought God. Are we seeking God? The rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, the Bible said, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He prayed, he sought God. But the tragedy was it was too late. I said the tragedy was it was too late. Father Abraham said unto him, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things? But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. What was the petition? What was the prayer? What was the request? Let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The tip of his finger. Let him dip the tip of his finger and touch the tip of my tongue. Grasping, graveling, begging, pleading for one dropper of water. And God said, not so. Then the rich man's affection his mind turned from himself to his family. He said, if you won't do that for me, I pray thee. See, he's interceding. He's in intercession prayer. I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, that Lazarus may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You see, the rich man realized how evil and wicked and vile his brothers were. He knew if they did not repent, this is where they would end up. And again, the answer was in the negative. Nay, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You need to understand something today. Hell is real. I said, hell is absolutely real, and it was not made for men. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if men do not repent of their sins, they won't make it. You must be born again. You must place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I don't want to leave anyone today without the opportunity and the blessed hope of forgiveness and redemption through your shed blood. Lord, I always, when I come to the microphone, I try to preach, I try to decree, I try to declare an uncompromising message from thy holy word. Lord, I pray for the sinner, I pray for the backslider, I pray for the indifferent, I pray for the lukewarm, I pray for the tepid. You'd save them and wash them in the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Father, I ask you today to convict every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, everyone that's at the age of accountability who is listening to this broadcast, God, that you will convict them of their sins. You will convict them of their sins. You'll convict them of their sins. Lord, I pray for those who are fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, lesbians, whatever the case, whatever the sin might be in their lives, Lord, I ask you, Father God, to touch them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, maybe it's not a sexual sin, but it's greed, it's lust, it's lying, it's cheating, embezzling, stealing, dishonesty, Lord. I pray conviction on their lives as well. Maybe they're just none of those things, but they're not Christians. They've never given their lives to you. They've never surrendered their lives. They decree, they declare they're good people. But they've never been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father God, I pray that you will touch everyone right now in the name of Jesus. Let this simple message go abroad. Let it be shared and exchanged with multitudes, I pray. Father God, I pray that you will stir the most vile, calloused, and hard-hearted sinner right now. No matter how grievous the sin in their lives, smite them with righteous Holy Ghost conviction that will cause them to melt like wax before a vicious, fiery flame, and that they'll be so broken, so grief-stricken by their sin, they'll want to repent, to acknowledge you and turn from their wicked ways and turn to you, the giver of eternal life. Father God, I thank you today that we can have eternal life eternal life, not eternal death and separation, but eternal life. God, I pray for everyone today that's facing a grave and great decision. Lord, I pray for everyone. I pray for those who are seeking wisdom and knowledge regarding a relocation of their home, their business, that they need to move from where they are. God, you have a plan. Your plan is divine. Your plan is perfect. We know Satan seeks to hinder the plan. He seeks to hinder, Lord, what you're doing. And I pray for supernatural strength. And the elderly today that feel they need to make a change of some sort. Because I know the hour is going to become only more vicious. The cycle will only become more chaotic. And people need peace and they need leadership and guidance, Father. I'm asking that you will grant those who desire the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. Grant them that leadership, Father, and show them the way. Just like Moses said, show me thy way. Show us the way, Lord. Every one of us, show us what we must start doing and how to accomplish what needs to be done. Give us the wisdom and the knowledge. Give us favor with strangers. Touch others' hearts that they will want to help us, not for our money, not for whatever, but because they care about us and they want to help us in a personal way. Give every listener favor today with strangers, oh God. Give all of us favor with strangers. Do only what you can do, Lord. There are things that only you can do for us. I ask you, Father God, to do that today. Do for us what only you can do, Lord. We'll do our best, and we'll trust you to make up the difference. We'll put our hand to the plow and we'll not look back, Lord. Thus we know you reward faithfulness. You reward faithfulness more than anything else, for it takes faith to please you. Thus, if we have true, genuine faith, we will be faithful and you will honor the faithfulness that we project in our lives and loving and serving you in this most infamous and evil hour which we're presently living in. Father, take the program today. Use it for your honor, your praise, and your glory. Use it for your honor, Lord. Whatever that might be, whatever that might entail, God, use it. Use it, I pray. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen. Thank you for your prayers, your love, your support. Thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. Keep us in this hour in prayer. We're asking God for leadership. I'm also praying about maybe one more time trying to have a revival meeting this September. I don't know yet. I'm in prayer, trying to contact some speakers, but do pray for us. I pray that God, like Jabez, will enlarge our coast, that the message, the uncompromising message of his word, might be proclaimed in a greater way than ever before. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.